Good morning. And a very warm welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. Just bring your attention to the notice sheet to particularly let you know that we've got a 6 o'clock evening service this evening, evening praise. So if you're able to come and join us for that, it would be lovely to see you. The rest of the items are as normal on the service sheet, so I'll let you read that in your own time. Let's just have a moment of quiet now, shall we, as we remember why we're here and we're in the Lord's presence. So let us just put to one side those things that are crowding God out. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather in this place today as your church, Lord. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to study your word, to be able to lift praises to you, and to offer prayers up to you also. We don't take this for granted, Lord. This is a privilege for us to be able to do it. It's a privilege to be able to be with one another as your body here on earth. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come among us today, and that as he does, that our minds are open and our hearts are softened to receive what it is that you want to communicate to us. So we dedicate this time to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's lift our voice then to the Lord in praise as we sing together All Creatures of Our God and King, which is number 28 if you're following in the Baptist Praise and Worship hymn book. Well, the children, when they go out to Sunday school shortly, are going to be looking at Samuel. And they're going to be looking at how God used Samuel and how God worked in Samuel's life. And he's a really important figure in Scripture, a really wonderful example how a life dedicated to the Lord can give glory to the Lord. So let's recap now in this video some of the high moments, some of the important moments where God used Samuel.
God's story, Samuel. So part of God's story is about Samuel, and it goes like this. Samuel was a prophet, or a person who hears from God and shares God's messages with others. And everything God says is true. The first time Samuel heard from God, he was actually a kid. One night when Samuel was sleeping, he heard someone calling his name. This might have seemed really strange. So Samuel woke up and thought Eli, who lived in the same place, was calling for him. Samuel ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go lie back down." So Samuel lay back down. Then he heard his name again. He ran to Eli a second time and said, "Here I am. You called me?" And Eli said, "Again, I did not call you. Go lie back down." This must have been really confusing. Samuel lay back down, and then it happened again. When he ran to Eli a third time, Eli thought it might be God who was talking to Samuel. Eli said, "Go and lie down. If someone calls out to you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, I'm listening.'" Samuel obeyed. When he heard someone say, "Samuel," he answered, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." And you know what? It was God. And God had lots of things to say to Samuel. God told Samuel some difficult news that he had to deliver to Eli. Now, Eli was a priest, but had made some wrong choices, so God told Samuel that Eli wasn't going to be allowed to be a priest anymore. Samuel was scared because he was pretty sure Eli was going to get upset, but Samuel obeyed God anyway. At first, Eli was upset. But then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what he thinks is best." See, sometimes people don't like hearing what God has to say, but a prophet has to care more about what God says than what people say. When Samuel grew up, the Israelites asked him to pick someone to be their king. Samuel wasn't sure this was what God wanted, so he asked God about it. God said, "Tomorrow I will send a man to you. He is from the land of Benjamin. He is the one I have picked to be king of Israel." Sure enough, the next day, a tall, strong man came to Samuel. When Samuel looked at him, he heard God say, "He is the man I told you about. His name is Saul. He will rule over my people." Samuel heard what God told him to do, and he obeyed. Samuel anointed Saul as a symbol that God had picked him to be king. But Saul ended up being pretty selfish and making a lot of wrong choices. And when God said it was time to replace Saul with a new king, God sent Samuel to anoint a shepherd boy, the youngest and smallest of his brothers, named David. David also heard from God and obeyed. And David grew up to be the greatest king Israel ever had, until a long time later, when a boy named Jesus was born. Even as a kid, Jesus showed people around him how to hear from God and obey. See, everyone can hear from God. Kids, grown-ups, kings, cowboys, moms, dads, mimes, teachers, astronauts, bird watchers, bird-watching mimes, everyone. We can hear from him in the middle of the night when we're trying to sleep. Or we might hear something that surprises us. But we don't have to be a grown-up or a prophet or a king in order for God to notice us and for us to hear from him. It's like when God told Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that's a little about the story of Samuel. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. Samuel was a boy who heard from God. God talked to him in the middle of the night. God told Samuel to make Saul a king. Later, God told Samuel to make David king. Samuel heard from God and obeyed. We can hear from God too, and that's a part of God's story.
some wonderful things that God did through Samuel, aren't they? And Samuel's life is a wonderful lesson to us as well. What a life dedicated to the Lord can do. Samuel's life, the message that he had as a child, also teaches me a lesson as an adult. Listen to the insights that children have about the Lord as well. I wonder, when is the last time you sat down to talk about a passage of scripture or something that the Lord has said, and to talk to a child about that? At home, we do devotions most evenings with the girls, and there's a part in that devotion where we're able to all consider a word or a phrase from the scripture that we've had read to us, which stands out to us, and perhaps we might say something on that. And it always surprises me, and it shouldn't, how what the children have to say actually stands out in a completely different way to something that I've noticed. And to just listen to their observations about what the Lord is saying through scripture is incredibly insightful. So I'd like to encourage you to listen to what children have to say about the Lord and about what the Lord has to say. We see that there was a very real example with Samuel early in life, where what he had to say, what the Lord had to say to him, was very important. I want to also say to you, don't fool yourself. You need to be attentive to God. Don't let the things of the world crowd God out. Make time to listen to the Lord in prayer, in reading your scripture. What God wants to communicate to you and has to say to you will be very important, and you need to make time to listen. And when he does speak, listen to what he says and act on it. He may well be calling you, like Samuel, like other prophets that we hear about in scripture, to say something that is challenging and something that will challenge the way the world sees things. I want you to be bold like Samuel. Be attentive to what the Lord says and be bold in seeing it through also. Well, we're going to pray for the children as they go out now. We're going to pray particularly for, well, I don't know if we should pray particularly for Karina and Grace because they're leading the Sunday school today, or whether we should pray particularly for the others because Karina and Grace are leading it. But we'll pray for them all, shall we, and send them on their way. Let's pray. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of Samuel in Scripture, and for the way and the reminder for us that we need to listen to you, be attentive to you, but also that what children have to say about you can be incredibly important. And so, Lord, we didn't know when we planned this before, but actually it's a really good week for both Grace and Karina to be leading this Sunday school, because there's a message in that in itself. And so, Lord, as they go out to study Samuel and his place in your story, we pray, Lord, that they may be drawn closer to you, that they may understand that you are their God. And if they're attentive to you, and if they're bold and brave in the way that they stick to your truth, Lord, that you will be always with them. So we pray for blessing on their time, Lord, this morning too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing now, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord, which is number 5 in Baptist Praise and Worship. Well, let's turn to our psalm reading now, shall we, which is Psalm number 66. If you're following along in the hymn book, it's number 680. I'll read these words from Psalm 66, the ones that are in the light type, if you'll all chime in together with the words written in bold. Praise God with shouts of joy, all people. Say to God, how wonderful are the things you do. Your power is so great that your enemies bow down in fear before you. Come and listen, all who honour God, and I will tell you what he has done for me. If I had ignored my sins, the Lord would not have listened to me. Amen. We'll now take up our collection. Let's pray, giving thanks. Loving Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've poured over our lives. We thank you, Lord, for what we have that we can offer before you for your service. So use this, use us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to turn to John chapter 13. And Phil is going to read to us from verses 1 to 11.
Reading today is on page 136 in the church Bibles. It was now the day before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment and tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?" Jesus answered him, "You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later." Peter declared, "Never at any time will you wash my feet." "If I do not wash your feet," Jesus answered, "you will no longer be my disciple." Simon Peter answered, "Lord, do not wash only my feet then. Wash my hands and head too." Jesus said, "Those who have had a bath are completely clean and do not have to wash themselves except for their feet. All of you are clean, all except one." Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "All of you except one are clean." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. What a great comfort it is to know where you have come from and to where you are going. Well, as Jesus approached the final hours of his life, he was able to draw on the peace of knowing that where he was going to was the place that he knew. A place that he knew as a place of security, as a place of permanence, as a holy place where he would be seated at the right hand of his Father. Jesus knew, as we all must surely realize, that where we are now is not a place of permanence, is it? It's not where we will spend eternity, not as it is now, not as we are now. You know, when my eldest daughter resents school, as most secondary age children do at some stage, I say to her to grit her teeth and to get through it, because in the overall scheme of things, the difficulty, the problem that she's going through now, it's just a short chapter in her life. It's something that she needs to get through, and that when she looks back, she'll realise how fleeting that moment in time really was, and that it wasn't such the big deal that she thinks it is now. Well, I believe that whilst we journey through our time on earth in these mortal bodies of ours, experiencing many moments of joy and happiness, but also many moments of sorrow and heartache, we too can battle through life sometimes. Sometimes we feel battle weary, exhausted, heavy laden. All of it can just feel too much sometimes. But we must maintain within what we're going through the knowledge that we too will one day look back on all of it when we're with the Lord in our immortal bodies, far into eternity, and we too might wonder why we struggled so much with things when we had such an eternal hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, and all that stretching far, far into eternity. Our Father God is like an earthly parent saying to their child, "Keep going. Practice what we've spoken about. Love each other. Remain in the truth, because this too will pass." And I think of Psalm 91, where God says, "I will save those who love me, and I will protect those who acknowledge me as Lord. When they call to me, I will answer them, and when they're in trouble, I will be with them. I will rescue them and honor them. I will reward them with long life. I will save them." The Lord says to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, that the gates of hell will not prevail over his church. Know this, you are secure in God's love. There is this prophecy, isn't there, about the church that it won't be overcome. And there is still this clear statement that we've read today made by Jesus in this passage, that he had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he would love them to the very end. So we should feel that security, that sense of hope. And friends, it can't be said enough, Jesus loves you. He has always loved you, and he always will love you. He will go on loving you. Just ponder that for a moment. How does that make you feel? The love that he has for you is permanent. It's greater than any other love that you'll experience. And it's written in indelible ink upon each of you who belong to Jesus. Did you know that if you repent of your sinfulness and follow Jesus, then you are marked with God's seal? It says so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And you also became God's people when you heard the true message, the good news that brought you salvation. You believed in Christ, and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit he had promised. You belong to God. He's put his mark on you, and you are his, and his love will never stop for you. Even in the last days, we read that God will put his mark upon those who remain true to him on earth. Right until the end, he is doing that. When God says that he'll be with you until the end, he really means it. Just remember the words that are written in Psalm 139 to remind you of where God is in your life. Lord, you've examined me and you know me. You know everything I do. From far away, you understand all my thoughts. You see me, whether I am working or resting. You know all my actions. Even before I speak, you already know what I will say. You are all around me on every side. You protect me with your power. Your knowledge of me is too deep. It is beyond my understanding. Where could I go to escape from you? Where could I get away from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you would be there. If I flew away beyond the east or lived in the farthest place in the west, you would be there to lead me. You would be there to help me. If I could ask the darkness to hide me or the light around me to turn into night, but even darkness is not dark for you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. I think you get the picture. The Lord is devoted to you. He loves you so much. He's wherever you will be. His mark, his seal is upon you. He is with you. And bearing all this in mind helps us to grasp more fully what comes next in this passage of scripture that we heard read to us this morning. Yes, I'm talking about the foot washing. Jesus bends down before each of those disciples present, and he begins to wash their feet when Peter protests. And we can learn much from what Jesus teaches Peter after Peter has protested. First, we learn that if we're going to accept Jesus, we have to accept him as he is. If we're going to accept Jesus, we need to accept him as he is. Many within the church have attempted to change the Jesus of the Bible, and Peter tries to do the same here. He's correcting Jesus. He's saying, no, that's not what you're going to do. Never at any time will you wash my feet, says Peter. Peter is saying, you are too great, too important, too holy, too high, too august to perform this task for me, Lord. And he misses the important point about the nature of the Son of God. Jesus came from heaven down to earth as a humble baby, born to humble parents in a humble dwelling, and he came for people like you and like me to wash the dirt of this world away from us. That was the purpose he came, so that we could approach the Heavenly Father. To stop Jesus from washing his feet, Peter was rejecting Jesus' whole mission that he'd been sent to complete. and Jesus puts him right. And one of the first errors to confront the church is the same. It is the teaching that Jesus' divinity must have somehow taken away Jesus' humanity, a rejection of who Jesus is, a rejection of the incarnation, a rejection of why Jesus came into the world, a rejection of his mission. And friends, we must never deny that Jesus came as a servant king into the world to deal with the issue of sin. And today, the greatest threat to those within the church is the denial that sin is sin, and the refusal, therefore, also to allow Jesus to wash sin away. Since Peter, there have been many who have said, "Lord, no, I will not let you wash my feet." But Jesus says, "If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple." Now just take in for a moment how important that is. Jesus is saying to Peter, "If you do not let me wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple. It will stop." Bear that in mind, because I'm going to say more on that later. Because then we get to another wonderful lesson from Jesus, as Peter insists then that Jesus not only wash his feet, but wash his hands and his head too. And this is the lesson that Jesus teaches next. Jesus says, "Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not need to wash themselves except for their feet." Jesus is saying, you have believed in me. You have believed in the mission I came to do, to deal with sin, and you have followed me. I will do what is required now to repair the damage, that is the sin issue, that separated you from God. That is dealt with. And there are people today, perhaps in church this morning, who have a sin burden that they carry with them, that they've asked the Lord to forgive them of, that still weighs heavy on them even now. I've met people of whom this is true. Broken relationships, things that they've done in the past that they can't change, that they wish they could, that they've asked the Lord to forgive them for, that they can't forgive themselves for. And friends, if that's you, understand this. If you've repented of that thing before the Lord, you have been forgiven. There's no need for you to carry that thing around with you anymore. God doesn't even remember it. Because of what Jesus did, the sin issue is not an issue if you've repented any longer. He's already paid the price for it in full. Be free from it. Confessed sin that you've repented of has been dealt with. Be set free from it. Because he set you free from the consequences of it. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, the scriptures say, "And yet I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you." They've been dealt with, forgotten. The consequence has already been served by Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12 say, "He does not punish us as we deserve or repay us according to our sins and wrongs. As high as the sky is above the earth, so great is his love for those who honor him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us." They've been removed, dealt with, finished because of God's love for you. that we spoke about right at the start of this passage. So because the sin issue is dealt with, because the sins of the past are dealt with, there's no need for Peter, you, or anyone else to receive the kind of wash that Peter is asking for. This kind of complete wash that has already been received upon believing, repenting, and following Jesus. So then, what is the foot wash all about that Jesus says you must have if you are to continue being my disciple? What is that foot wash? Well, it's dealing with the ongoing matter of sin. It's dealing with the fact that you live in a world where there is sin, where you encounter sin, where you sometimes will participate in sin. It is making the commitment to God that even while in the flesh, even while you are not sinless, that you desire to be sinless. You desire to be holy before the Lord. You can't wait to take off this flesh and leave it behind and be holy, because that's how you were created to be. Meaning that to have your feet washed, you must come to the Lord regularly in repentance. Because the trouble with sin is that it clings to us. The dirt clings to the feet of these disciples. And if we want to be a disciple of the Lord, then sin must be washed away. It would have been a regular occurrence for people in that culture at that time to have their feet washed. If they didn't, they would stink. And worse than that, their feet would become infected. If left untreated, their feet would start to rot. They would get blood infections and they would get other diseases because of the filth their feet were exposed to on a daily basis. And if it was left untreated, the dirt would then cling to their feet and it would allow bacteria and disease to overwhelm their body and they would die. Many homeless people today have tremendous problems with their feet. When I met a homeless guy a little while ago, all he wanted from me was painkillers and new shoes. Feet can create real problems. And Jesus gives us a stark warning. If you don't come to the Lord repenting of your sin on a regular basis, of having your feet washed, asking him to wash it away, it could lead to eternal death, where that sin festers, where it infects the whole of you. And that's what he means when he says to Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple. I have paid the consequences for your sin. If you don't go on repenting, you can't be my disciple. Among his disciples at that time, Jesus knew that all of them except one believed in him and were his true disciples. The only one who didn't, as we know, is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And the consequences of sin are eternal. But the pleasure of our Lord is that all who follow him will inherit eternal life, experiencing what is quite simply heaven on earth to come. And Jesus asks the question of each of us, will you permit me to serve you? Will you let me wash your feet? If you will, you need to come before the Lord repenting of your sin. He's already dealt with it, but don't let it fester in your life. And be released from it, because the consequences of your sin, they've been dealt with. Go on repenting and believing. If you don't, yet know Jesus, or perhaps you've not actually understood what he's done for you, invite him to serve you today. He's ready and he's able to do so. And when you invite him, you will have the same feeling that each one of us has had who's made that commitment to the Lord. You'll feel like you've come home. You'll feel like you have hope to get through today and tomorrow. And you'll recognize God's love for you. And everything else will pale into insignificance. This is the love the Lord has for you. Amen. Well, let's praise him, shall we? That God who loves us so much. Let us return his love with praise, showing our love for him as we sing "How Great Thou Art," which is number 62 in Baptist Praise and Worship.
All right. Well, if you can remember beyond, well, before Advent and Christmas, you'll remember that we were going through a series about thinking about our front lines, where they are, how we could perhaps make better use of them to share the good news. But also we were starting to learn about different stories that people could share with us of their front line, where they are, and how they could receive prayer. Well, Terry this morning is going to share with us about his front line so that we can support him in prayer as he is on it sharing the good news. So Terry, would you like to come forward and share with us, and then we can pray for you.
Good morning. Good morning. So essentially, my front line, I would say, has got four facets to it. My home, my work, church, and my play. For me, the most fundamental one is my home, my home life, my family. To me, that outweighs everything else that I do. I want to be a good witness to my kids and to my grandkids, and I want them to come to know the Lord for themselves. I have four children. Only one of them has made a commitment to the Lord, and I was privileged to be able to be baptized with her on the same day in the same service. The other three know the Lord, but they choose to stay away. My grandchildren, and I have 11 grandchildren, I think it is, and two great-grandchildren, they are just incredible. They know how I am, my love for the Lord. They know Sue's love for the Lord, and they respond. And one of our youngest, one of the great-grandchildren, he talks about Jesus all the time, and it's really encouraging. So when I look back at my earlier life with my kids, I wasn't a Christian in their formative years. And I regret that. But I'm a Christian now, and I can only move on from that. I just put them into the Lord's hands and ask that His will be done in their lives, as it was in mine. When it comes to my work, I run a distribution company. A branch of a distribution company. There's 14 depots around the country. I run one in Hemel Hempstead. I've been doing that now for some 25 years. I thoroughly enjoy the company I work for. I love the work that I do. I get a lot of enjoyment for it. And it doesn't feel like work a lot of the time. But there are times when my patience is tested to such an extent. I've got five colleagues that I'm their manager. They all know my beliefs. They test me often in those beliefs, and I have to confess that sometimes my response to them isn't particularly Christian. And I can see the look on their faces when I respond, perhaps in an unloving or a harsh way, or I use bad language. When that happens, it really cuts me. And I think, oh Lord, why can't I be more like you? Why can't I be more humble and listen to what they're trying to tell me and not react in a negative way? What is lovely is when they hear others blaspheming, or if they hear blaspheming amongst themselves, they will always say, can't do that. That's not right. Don't say that in front of Terry. And that's lovely. The biggest offender of that is actually my boss, the man who pays my wages. I don't see him that often, but when I do, his language is just such appalling. And every time we have meetings and he speaks and he blasphemes, he has to keep on pulling himself, sorry Terry, sorry, I didn't, yeah, sorry. And it's lovely. So they know where I stand, and whose side I'm on. Do you know, Sue and I used to go to Romania a lot. We spent 20 years doing mission work over there, and we had a scripture that we stood by, that kept us through, and that was James 1 verse 27, when we're told about pure religion is to look after orphans and widows, and that was something that we felt we could do quite easily. The Lord was providing all that we needed to enable that work, and it was great to be able to help. We got far more back from these people than we ever give. But that second part of that scripture, of that passage, was always the hardest one. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And I guess in Romania, in a corrupt country, it was easy to do. You could easily stand against it and say, no, we're not getting involved in that. We're Christians. In your workplace, it's harder. It seems you're being, all day, there's drips of the world coming upon you, and it's hard for that. So that scripture, to stop me from being polluted by the world, is one that when I do something at work, it cuts into me, and I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Yeah. So that's kind of my workplace. When it comes to my church, well, I hope to be a light for the Lord here in this place and wherever I go. And in my playtime, I tend to play golf, and that is with my colleagues from work, and they say that I am the luckiest golfer they have ever come across. And I can drive the ball into the thickest of the woods, but that ball pops out onto the fairway most times. And I just say, thank you, Lord. And they go, oh, again. That's my front line. Yeah, well,
thanks for sharing with us, Terry. And hopefully some of that will stick in the mind, and we can pray for you as we go about our lives as well. But we're just going to have a moment to pray for Terry now, shall we? Mm. Our loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Terry. We thank you for his part in this church. He does indeed shine your light through the way that he conducts himself, through the tasks that he fulfills, without celebrating himself in any way, just gets on with it. So we do thank you for his servant heart, Lord. But we pray for him, Lord, in these other areas of his life, home, work, and on the golf course as well, Lord. We do pray for him, Lord, that those opportunities, those conversations with children and grandchildren, where perhaps it feels like the words aren't penetrating or getting through, Lord, that they are just seeds that are being sown. And that as they look at Terry's life and the way that it has been transformed, Lord, since you have been the focus of it, that will just nudge them into believing on you, Lord, and that you can transform their life. Their lives as well. We thank you for the encouragement that he received through the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. We just thank you for the insights that gives, the moments of light that are seen there. So we do pray, Lord, that Terry would continue to work away on family life to shine your light into every area. For his work, Lord, we thank you that Terry, somebody who enjoys his work. We thank you, Lord, because that's such a blessing. We thank you, Lord, that he can be a witness in the place of work, that people know that he represents you, Lord. May that continue to be the case. May you open doors in the doors of people's hearts, Lord, that he comes across, that he may share some of that truth, some of that good news, all of that good news with them, Lord, so that their lives may be transformed also. Continue to help his game on the golf course, Lord. Continue to open the opportunities with those that he plays with. Not that he would score a better round, but that he would share the gospel freely with others, and that more will be added to your church, Lord. So we pray for Terry. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
say to you as well that Terry and Phil between them are leading the service next week, the morning service next week. I'll be preaching and leading the service at my sending church in Coventry, where it'll be the last time I'll be with them because they're closing their doors in March. So please pray for the church there, for the people in that church, that they find the right place, and pray for me as well, because I get very emotional thinking about it. I don't know how I'll get through the whole service, so do be praying for me as well. Well, let's lift the Lord in prayer, shall we, as we sing our final hymn as we gather together. Be Thou My Vision, which is number 521. Give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.